They'll mount up with wings as eagles. Praise God for that truth from the Bible and written into that song. All right, we can open up our Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. And verses 1 through 3, okay? Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3 is our text this morning. Almost 100 years ago, there was a man that was in the prime of his sports fitness, and his name was Eric Liddell. And we mostly know Eric Liddell as an Olympian, as a runner, and that, but he also played other sports. I don't know if you saw this past year, on the 2nd of January, this year, actually, 2022, on the 100th anniversary of his first cap for Scotland, Eric Liddell, one of Scotland's greatest ever sportsmen, was inducted into the Scottish Rugby Hall of Fame, all right? So he actually played other sports. Wikipedia speaks about that career in that sport that he had. In 1922-23, he played in 7 out of 8 Five Nations matches and scored back-to-back tries in 4 appearances, which included wins over Ireland, France, and Wales. While his main weapon was his speed, the Scotsman, the paper, opined after Scotland's victory over Ireland in 1923 that never again should it be held against him that he is only a runner. And The Student, another paper, wrote that Liddell had that rare combination, pace and the gift of rugby brains in hands. And again, as believers, we're focused on his running races because of what he did to honor the Lord on the Sabbath and not to run on a Saturday. Back in the 1924 Olympics, again, almost 100 years ago, the Edinburgh University sprinter won the 400-meter final in the world record time of 47.6 seconds after what was perhaps the greatest quarter-mile run ever run. The British champion, who on the outside track leaped ahead at the crack of the pistol, was never caught. And I kind of Googled, was the outside track good or bad? It's kind of bad in that you can't see your competition. And so you're running blind the whole race. You have no idea where anyone was, but nobody caught him as he ran that track on that day. We also know him not just as the man that ran those races, but also that put God first in life's race. Liddell returned to northern China to serve as a missionary, like his parents, from 1925 to 1943, first in Tianjin, later in the town of Xiazhang, an extremely poor area that had suffered during the country's civil wars and had become a particularly treacherous battleground with the invading Japanese. And if you know the story, he sent his family back to the States, but he stayed there to minister to the people that were there. There are people doing that right now, by the way, in Ukraine. I know of missionaries that stayed, even though the country's under attack, put their life in danger with the people of that nation to whom God called them. And so Eric Liddell did that. He stayed. He died of a brain tumor in a prison of war camp just a few years after Japan invaded, I think. And so, but when you look at Eric Liddell, thinking about his running, Eric Liddell had an unusual run. And we've seen the videos, the Torchlighter videos that we enjoy, and we've seen that video, and it pictures him very accurately running with his face looking up. And if you see pictures of him, it's kind of unusual. You see all the other runners are running like this, and he's like this, you know, with his head just tipped back, gazing up, as it were, into glory. He didn't just do that physically, but again, he did that spiritually. He kept his eyes looking up into glory. As a believer, God's word describes us as runners in a race. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." And the thing is this, you may not have realized this, when you got saved, you got entered into a race, all right? It's a spiritual race, and we're not competing against each other. God's given us our own course, as it were. It's similar in many ways to one another's, but I mean, God may call somebody to do something that he doesn't call you to do, but wherever you're at, whatever God has called you to do, you're to do it to the glory of God and give 100% for God and be involved actively in running that race. And so what I just want to encourage us this morning with this, keep your head up in the race. Keep looking up. Keep gazing into glory. Keep your eyes on what's there. We're going to speak about two things this morning that we're looking at as we keep our head up in that race for God. So let's pray, ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God this morning. Father, we're very grateful for the grace of God. Thank you that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. There might be somebody this morning that just feels all in, shattered, with life. But Father, you're a God that renews us from the inside out. And I can't express that to unbelievers. Unbelievers try to get things from the outside in. But Father, as a believer, we praise you that when our heart's discouraged, you can lift us up from the inside out. And we can't explain that. You could give us peace. Now, we may have to wait a little while. They that wait upon the Lord. We may have to stay there. But it's coming. The encouragement's coming. The strength is coming. The grace is coming. And so we praise you for that. And Father, as we think about this, keeping our head up in the race, Father, I just pray, may the message resonate in our hearts. May it be with us this week as we think about two points about keeping our head up. But I pray that it would help us. And Father, I pray for a church that's very athletic spiritually. Father, that is made up of people that aren't sitting on the sidelines, aren't thinking about, well, you know, pastors should run, or our missionaries should run, or our deacons, when we have them, should run, or our church leadership should run. But Father, would look at the shoes you put on their feet, the gospel shoes that they got when they got saved, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and the weapons of our warfare. And Father, I pray they get out on the track and do something for God and for God's glory. And so, Spirit of God, help us. Help the kids' class. I pray for the blessing of God upon that. I pray, Lord, that they know the sweetness of the presence of God in that place. And may we likewise know the very presence of God in this place. Father, I can't preach without your enablement. So I do ask that the Spirit of God would fill me. I ask that the Spirit of God would guide me, and that which I say, that I'd say it correctly. That I would say it in the right spirit, right attitude. I pray that you'd use it as you desire to in the hearts of your people. It is the very word of God that we're going to consider this morning. And so, Father, every heart, every life, no matter how young or how old, may the Spirit of God speak to every heart. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, keep your head up in the race. And again, just two main points this morning as we look at this. So keep your head up in the race and look at the heavenly grandstands. All right, keep your head up in the race and look at the heavenly grandstands. It says in verse 1, Hebrews chapter 12, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Okay, so there's a great company that's about us that is observing. And so that's why, again, I say look at the grandstands. Look at that which is around us in observing this. And who that is what he talked about in Hebrews chapter 11. It's the people that have gone before and have done some great things for God. And so they're observing, they're aware their race is over, and so they're either seeing it as it happens, or they will see it when we get there to glory. They'll be aware of how we've done, but they are there as witnesses even of what we have done. Now, Hebrews 11, again, it's often called the Hall of Faith, but it speaks about the achievements and what biblical faith is. It says in verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." Don't you like that as we pray about a church? It's substantive, all right? That property that we feel is kind of mystical out there somewhere, there's actually a substance to it as we take hold of it by faith and say God's got that for us. The evidence of things not seen. Now, I believe there's proof to the fact that I'm saved and that I've got eternal reward in heaven, but you can't see it, but I know it's there. You know it's there, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6, "Now without faith, it's impossible to please him." So if you're going to go through your week this week, without faith, without trusting God, it's not possible to do anything for God, because everything is achieved by faith. Everything that we do, it's our dependence upon God. And so without faith, it's impossible to please him. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is." All right, we've got to understand God's existence, that he's there. We can't doubt that, or what's the point of coming to God? Because we're not in faith. But we know that he's there, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so he's not a rewarder of them that casually seek him. He's not a rewarder of them that half-heartedly seek him. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And so these are people that diligently sought God, that the Bible lists. And again, it's called the Hall of Faith, but I prefer the title History of Faith, because rather than being something that says, you know, look at these records that cannot be beaten, that these great men of God or women of God did in the past, it's more like this is what faith can do. This is what biblical faith can achieve. Now, God may not call us to go down into a pit of lions and have the mouth shut or something like that, But the faith that Daniel had is the faith that you and I possess, and our God is the same God. And so that faith is not, again, looking at something that we can't achieve. It's something that, by the grace of God, we can. I've shared about, as a family, we enjoy going to Fort Kinnaird at times, and we did so just a couple weeks ago, and look at the hot cars that are there. You could see all the, you know, the Ferraris, the Lamborghinis, the, I mean, just really fast cars that are there, and it's fun to look at those. And Leighton Kelly was here on Tuesday, and we were talking at the meal, and he said he got to drive a Lamborghini. You know, his wife got it for him for his birthday. He could get that car, you know, he could get drive a Lamborghini. And so he did that. He said, never do that. He said, the owner is sitting there by you. You're on the motorway. You're accelerating really fast up to, you know, a normal speed, and then you're stopping. And it's just not a thrill, because here you're sitting in an incredible sports car. It has incredible power, and you're driving it like it's a normal car. You know, that's just, it's just got to be a sad feeling to experience something like that. And so if you're in that vehicle in a race, you ought to push it to its limits, right? And I think I'd like to ride with Leighton. I think he could probably get something out of that vehicle on a proper track and make it do what it is supposed to do because it has that power. You know, it's a very sad thing in our generation that we've got faith. The same vehicle that achieved great things for men and women of God in the past, and that there's a lot of us that are just driving it normal or maybe subnormal. And there's a greater cloud of witnesses that someday as we enter into heaven, they're going to look at us and say, what did you do by faith? I mean, by faith, I did this. By faith, I did this. And again, there's going to be maybe a sense of shame if we get there and we've not accomplished anything for God and for God's glory through the vehicle of faith. And so we come into chapter 12, and that's when the author, I believe, is Paul. Paul says, okay, that's what they did by faith. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And so let's look up at that this morning. As we're running our race and we're into that race, let's look up and say, what did they do for God? What did they achieve for God? And consider how they achieved it. And so it ought to motivate us to consider them. And so look at the grandstands and get in spiritual shape. Get in spiritual shape. It says, let us lay aside every weight. All right, you want to cast aside those things that hold you back. Eric Little, I was encouraged as I read about him, he was 5'8". Well, I'm pretty close to that with my shoes on or whatever. You know, that's about my height, but he weighed about a stone more than me. But I don't think it was not muscle, all right? This guy was fit. This guy was right in there because you don't want extra weight. If you're in a race and you're trying to really do well at that, you're going to do everything you can to set aside weight because you want to be as fast as you possibly can be. Now, just think about it as an athlete. They're incredibly disciplined people. So they do things that normal people would never do. I read about Andy Murray, you know, tennis player. They get done playing tennis, and he jumps in an ice bath. No thank you, right? Not interested, but he's setting aside weights. He's trying to get rid of anything that could hinder him. They do the steam rooms, right? A jockey maybe? Trying to ride a race on a horse, and they get in that steam room to try to shed a little bit extra water weight. They have careful diets, very careful about what they're putting into their bodies. They've got sleep schedules. I mean, they're going to go to bed at a certain time. They're not going to stay up all night because that's not going to help them to be the best athlete that they can be. They've got limited entertainment and activities and even social media and things. Their coach might even say, hey, get off the social media so that you could focus, right, on that which you are doing. And so as we think about these weights this morning from a spiritual perspective, I want to consider them as not being things that are sinful, all right? Not things that are sinful because the author here, again, he's going to deal with that about sin. But first he says weights, setting aside weights. And so you're not going to find these verses in the Bible that admonish you to get rid of these things. You know, sometimes people like to say, well, pastor, chapter and verse. Chapter and verse. Well, this isn't a chapter and verse thing. This is saying if you want to be the best you can be for God, this is how you need to look at your life and things that we need to consider that might be slowing us down in achieving things for God. And I'm just going to give a few representative examples of what those weights could be. And so entertainment could be a weight. Entertainment could be a weight, whether that's hobbies, sports, telly, social media, all right? Now, understand this, wasting time is sinful. So I'm not talking about that. Idolatry is sinful. So if I got something I bow down to instead of bowing down to God, so I'm not talking about that. Ungodliness is sinful. If it's wicked, whatever it is that puts me in a bad environment or bad things coming into my ears, my eyes, that's sinful. So that's not what we're talking about. We're just talking about maybe what we could call good entertainment that a lot of people do that is not of itself sinful. And so, but if you want to really, again, run in the race for God, these might be things that you could trim out of your life where you go, I don't really need that much time on social media. I don't really need that much entertainment. I don't really need that much interest in sports. Again, an athlete is somebody that's focused on their discipline, and they don't just want to achieve, right? They want to be the very best at their discipline. They want to beat, in a sense, everybody else at their discipline. So they give themselves wholly to that. When I was in high school, I like to read Louis L'Amour. All right, Louis L'Amour is a historic fiction author that writes about the Wild West in the United States. And he's sometimes Westerns could be bad. He was a good Western writer, so very, very clean in his writing. And I mean, the great stories, You Called Me a Liar, you know, and the guns are coming up, and it was good stuff. And I would read that all the time, and I was into that, and I enjoyed it. And you could say, well, that's a good thing, you know, for me to do as a high schooler, just to be into that book and reading that book. But there came a point as I got older where the Spirit of God convicted me because I was putting so much time into that. And I mean, it was, you could argue it was good, but I got nothing spiritually out of it. And there came a point where I don't remember if I said to God, okay, God, I'm giving it up. I don't remember that, but I know that I gave it up to almost to the point where I haven't read in the last 20 years. I mean, I got Louis L'Amour maybe 10 or something like that in the last 20 years that I've read. And I'm not saying it's wrong to read that author. I would say, you know, it's probably a fine thing, but the Spirit of God convicted me about it. And so I started reading biographies. I started reading good books. And God started to give me an appetite for some literature that I didn't have an appetite per se before, but things that I could walk away from a good book and say that really benefited me in my walk with God. And so, again, I'm not saying this morning you can't have any entertainment. You can't have any interest in sports. I think there's a lot of ways that you can relate to people if you have some understanding of sport. But if that is taking up hours and hours and hours of time that could be better used for running our race for God, then we need to consider that. Family could be a weight. So entertainment could be a weight. Family could be a weight. Is family sinful? No, right? Family's a blessing. I mean, that's a gift that God's given to us, just the family structure, and God uses that even in our relationship with Him, does He not? I mean, He's our Father. Jesus is like our elder brother. We're adopted into His family. So family's a God-given blessing, and we praise God for that. I grew up in a minister's home, and we had great family outings. We were blessed to live 40 minutes from the Mega Mall, all right, the Mall of America, the greatest mall in the world. And at that time it was. I don't know if there's something better than that, probably in Dubai or something. There's probably something better than that. But I mean, we had Camp Snoopy. It was an amusement park right in the middle of this mall. This mall had four levels. It was gorgeous. It was air conditioned, very hot in the summertime where I'm from. Air conditioned environment. You go there, walk around, get some snacks, and I mean, just have a great time as a family. We did that. It was good. We loved it. I loved going to Twins baseball games with my dad and just having family time. And there are other family things that we would do. We did a lot as a family. But you know, some family time will have to be sacrificed if we're really going to achieve for God. There's going to become a time where it's like, well, I could spend family time, or I could obey God and honor God and please God and do the discipline of running my race, and I've got to decide what's it going to be. And again, we ought to give priority to family. We ought to have lots of good family time. But if at some level there's going to be a sacrifice of family time if we're really going to go for God. You know, sometimes after an Olympic event, somebody will win that event, and they will say, I just want to thank my family. I couldn't be here if it wasn't for them. They sacrificed. For me to be able to get this discipline down, the hours that I had to spend training and going. And again, we ought not ever neglect our family. We ought not do what God desires us to do. But if it's a question of, am I going to please God or am I going to please my family? We ought to say, I'm going to please God. You know, there's plenty of people that let family be an excuse for not going to church. I can't be there because I've got a family activity that's on, and I'm big on family. I can't serve God knocking on doors. I've got family to deal with. I can't minister for God. I can't get involved in teaching Sunday school or things like that because I've got family. And we got to stop and consider that and say, well, family's good, but it could be a weight. I may not achieve, and someday I'm going to stand before God, and I'm going to give an account for my time, and I can't say to God, well, God, family. No. At some level, if somebody wants to serve God, and listen, if someone gets called into missions, I'll just tell you, you got to be willing to say, I'm going to sacrifice a little bit when it comes to family. And it may be, and I pray God will raise up out of our young people that will go to foreign lands and serve God. You know what? That's going to be at a cost. We've got it easy in our day. We've got FaceTime. We've got other ways to connect with family, but you're still not there. You're not getting the hugs. You're not getting the time that you maybe desire to get with your family. But it's okay. Why? Because we're running a race. Let's set aside some weights so that we can run well. Sleep and R&R could be a weight. You know, have you ever thought, God, why did you make us sleep? God doesn't sleep. But aren't you thankful that he did? I mean, who doesn't like, unless you're having trouble sleeping, who doesn't like to lay their head on their pillow at night and get refreshed and be able to kind of set everything aside and escape a little bit? You know, and sometimes you wake up and you go, oh, I wish I could go back to sleep, you know? And R&R, again, is a good thing. We need that. And Jesus even said to his disciples, come ye apart and rest a while. But the Bible says they could not because of the press. There was so much to do for God. They couldn't rest as much as maybe they wanted to rest because they were running in that race. Sleep could be a weight. Why? Because you could get up and pray. You could get up and read your Bible. You could get up and get your day started right so that you're not going to have the failures that come from a lazy start to the day, not getting with God, not spending time in the Word of God. Your race is going to be better if you're getting up to do that. And so, but maybe somebody would say, well, that's my time. Even this idea, I'm a 8 to 5 Christian. You know, after that, that's my time. You know, it's my evenings. It's my weekend. Okay. Again, we got to look at that and say, well, that's okay for the world. That's okay for somebody that's not running a race. But when you're running a race, you might have to cut off some weights, and that could be R&R. Or things like that, so you could better serve God. And so anything that's holding us back to reaching faith's potential because it's heavy, whatever that is, we need to look at that and say, well, I don't have to have that. If I trim that up, I could better run for God. So let's look at the grandstands. Let's get ourselves in spiritual shape. Certainly they were in spiritual shape. And then look at the grandstands and stay on the course. Okay, the course is a path of righteousness. That's the path that God desires us to be running on this morning, is that narrow way. And so it says in verse 1, again, and the sin which does so easily beset us. Okay, set aside the weights and the sin. You know, when you got saved, you didn't become sinless. You became a sinner saved by grace. I'll tell people, as I have the privilege of leading them to the Lord, and they pray to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, I'll say to them, look, if you sin after you're saved, which you can do, even though you've confessed your sin, you've asked Jesus to forgive you, if you sin after you're saved, you don't lose your relationship, your sonship, okay? But what happens is your fellowship with God is hindered. You don't lose relationship, but your fellowship is hindered because of that sin that has crept into your life. And sin is going to greatly hinder you in the Christian race. It's going to get you off track. You know, here you are, you're running on the path of righteousness, and all of a sudden, that left turn, right turn, Satan's going to give that opportunity, and all of a sudden, if you follow that and don't deal with that, all of a sudden, you're off path, and you're not running as you ought to run for God. And so notice as well, Paul says, get rid of the sin which so easily besets us. And so those things where Satan just knows what the button is to push and what the temptation is and the weakness is, we got to ask God, God, give me some scripture, give me some truth that will help me to stand. Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Help me to be a sanctified believer because I want to run my race well for God. So let's think about sin as far as an overview just briefly. And just really illustratively of two aspects of sin, and that is sins of commission and sins of omission, all right? Because if we're going to set aside, wait, let's identify it. Let's say what is sin so that we can clearly get that out of our life. Sins of commission is breaking a law which God has given. And so God has said, thou shalt not, and I do. That is a sin of commission. For example, theft. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Okay, so if somebody is a believer and they've got thievery taking place in their heart, they need to deal with that. That was, by the way, that was Judas's problem, wasn't it? That he was a thief. He never got right with God, never dealt with that sin in his life. Lying is another one. Lie not, the Bible says, one to another. Don't tell an untruth. By the way, I think we'll deal with this tonight a little bit more about lies, but it's never okay, as we talked about recently, to tell a lie. I was at a dentist with Kaylee. We were on furlough. We were traveling. We had to get her in for emergency dentistry. She doesn't like doctors, okay? She's kind of had this paranoia from the time she was little. We used to take her into the GP, and, I mean, she would, like, grab the doors and claw marks down the doors and screaming. I mean, she just didn't want to go in there. And so for her to do dentistry, it was a big deal, and I had to pray with her, and, you know, God's going to help you. It's going to be okay, And we go into the dentist, and the dentist lied to her. He said something completely false. And I looked at him, I said, I looked at her, and I said, that's not true, honey. This is what he's going to do. And he got upset at me, like, what are you doing? And you might think, well, that's fine to lie in that situation because that's going to help her. No, it's not. Every time she goes to the dentist after that, she's going to think he's going to lie to me. It's going to break trust. She's never going to trust dentists. And so lies always hurt. Lies are sin. God says not to lie. Covet, thou shalt not covet. That's looking with desire upon something that we do not possess and desiring that and maybe seeking to achieve that. Thou shalt not covet. Adultery and murder. First of all, the law said thou shalt not murder. The law said thou shalt not commit adultery, but Jesus said if you hate somebody in the Sermon on the Mount, that's like the sin of murder. If you look with lust upon somebody, that's like the sin of adultery. And so it's not just the action, it's the seed in the heart, a sin of commission. And then cursing God's name. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I was witnessing to a lady yesterday and spoke to her about this. Do you lie? No, I don't lie. I thought, okay, where do I go next? and I said, do you ever take God's name in vain? And she says, no. I say, did you ever say gosh or gee or golly? Well, yes, I do. I said, well, you know, if you look that up in the dictionary, it's a euphemism. And that's taking God's name in vain. That's what it stands for. Gosh stands for God. G stands for Jesus. Golly and gosh are probably similar, you know. And so we could say, you could argue with me, and I don't. Maybe I shouldn't say it like that. you could say, well, come on. I mean, this is just what we do. But that's what anybody says about taking God's name in vain. I don't mean anything by it. I don't mean God. Well, that's what vain is. And God says, I'm not going to hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And I do want us to understand this morning that, yes, we ought to go over our life with a fine-tooth comb. Yes, we ought to deal with everything that we see there. Why? Because we're saying we want to be the best runner that we can be. And so we don't make exception and say, well, that's okay. No, it's not okay. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. So we want to make sure that we deal with that sin of commission. The Hebrews guys, Hebrews chapter 11, they did that. Moses did that. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He's like, no, I want to be a good runner. And so he set that aside. And then sins of omission, not doing what God says not to do. Let me just give some examples of that. Not doing what God says to do, all right? Omitting that. Sabbath breaking. One of the Ten Commandments is remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. In the New Testament, it's the Lord's Day. We don't meet on Saturday. We meet on Sunday because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But there's nothing in the New Testament that omits that idea about the day of the week that's set aside for God. Imagine this, that God in the Old Testament desired people. And by the way, let me say as well, it is our heart towards God. If I can just go weeks on end without that day, I'm not going to be thinking about God. I'm not going to be giving God first place, right? It really has to do a lot with my heart towards God, but in the Ten Commandments, God said, one day a week is my day, keep it holy. It's a day of religious instruction. It's a day of focusing upon God. And for a Jew, it started on Friday night, and it went till Saturday night. And I think that's a great way to consider it. What we try to do is, in our family, on Saturday night, we don't have the telly on. So we watch a lot of fun and good things, and the kids can do that at times, but not on Saturday night. Saturday night's different. Saturday night, we meet together as a family. We always have evening devotions, but it's a little different. We sing together and we pray together as a family on Saturday night. Why? Because we want God to prepare our heart for Sunday. You know, if I really want to honor God on the Sabbath, I need to come into that preparing my heart and saying, you know, it would be vain. I'll just tell you, it's vain to come to church with our mind full of the world and full of all sorts of things and to think that when I sit down, that's going to change, you know? So there's some preparation that goes into that and start thinking about that. Tomorrow's the Lord's Day. So we're going to do something a little bit different here. Get ready for that. And then on the day of, it's not just a normal day. This world treats it like a normal day. Eric Little treated it like what it is. It's a holy day for God. Yes, running in a race in the Olympics is important, but God is more important every week. And so Eric Little went and he preached, as you know, the story about there. He was a great one as an example of not honoring the Lord on the Sabbath. Tithes and offerings. The Bible says the tithe is the Lord's. They said, wherein have we robbed thee? Malachi chapter 3. And the answer was in tithes. In offerings, prayer, our devotion time. Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. The Bible says pray without ceasing. There ought to be that spirit of prayer. That's part of what we do as a believer. Again, let's not omit that. Bible reading, Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. What I'm trying to help us to get a sense of this morning is when he says the sin that doth so easily beset us, I think it impacts us a lot more than we understand. So that's good for us to scrutinize and to look at it and say, you know what? That is sin. And I'm not doing what God intends me to do. And so I want to deal with that because I want to run a good race. Evangelism. Go ye therefore. And teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And so I could say, well, I'm a shy person, but it doesn't negate the responsibility God's given me to testify verbally and other ways to others and let them know about God. That's part of my race, is to testify the gospel. Church attendance. You know, this is an easy one to preach this morning. You're all here. faithfulness to the house of God. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. And it's just a very common thing in our day for people not to be in the house of God, but to say, I want to be a good runner. And so I'm going to get there to fellowship with my believing family and to hear the word of God. The Lord's table. Baptism, the ordinances, right? I need to follow the Lord in baptism. I need to follow the Lord in taking up the Lord's table. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Do this until I come again. We do it as a church, but observing it as a church is not enough. We need to individually be there so that we can participate in taking of the Lord's table. You know, again, if we really want to run our race, then we need to ask God, God, help me to set aside weight and help me to deal with sin that's in my life so I could be a good runner for the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. All right? So again, if I want to get on for God, then I got to deal with my sin. And I'll just tell you this, because I'm thinking about this right now, and maybe you're thinking about it as well. I'm not going to finish my message, all right? So don't worry about point two. We'll just finish up with point one. But we ought to stop and say, Lord, there are people that are dying and going to hell today. They need me to live a holy life. The Bible says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. What's it saying? You're not running your race. And just imagine, you know, God has given us this area. This is our, whatever area you live in, okay, if it's not close to here, that's your Jerusalem. That's yours to reach. That's your racetrack. When you get to heaven, you're going to answer to God for how you ran that race and what you did or did not do for God. And we ought to think in our hearts, you know what? By the grace of God, listen, the last thing I want to do is someday stand before God and him say, why didn't you get rid of the weights? It was slowing you down. You didn't, and forgive me for making it so strong, you didn't achieve anything for God. I don't think I could begin to help us understand what that's going to feel like someday for some people. They're saved, yet so is by fire. In other words, the fire comes, it consumes the wood, the hay, and the stubble, and it's all gone. There's no gold. There's no silver, because they lived their life for something that was not eternal. But if we want to run a race, we look at it and we go, you know what? I'm going to get rid of the weights, okay? I'm going to trim up a little bit. I'm going to get some discipline into my life spiritually, and I'm going to deal with sin. And I'm going to deal very effectively by the grace of God with sin. Now, some people could say, Pastor, you don't understand. That temptation is too great for me. I can't get victory over that, okay? Well, let me just encourage you, that's a lie from the devil. That's not, you know, you might feel like very strongly about that, but Satan's coming and saying that. God is not saying that. Satan is saying there is no way that you can live in victory because that's not of God. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And there's a couple things about that this morning, and that is this. One, we all struggle with sin. If you struggle with sin, that's normal, because normal people struggle with sin. And if you don't think you'd struggle with sin, you're probably in sin. Does that make sense? Because there's going to be that battle. There's going to be that daily getting up and asking God, God, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. God, help me to keep a short account of sin, to guard my lips what I say, to guard my heart what I think about, to guard my eyes what I see, to guard my ears from what I hear. But by the grace of God, no matter what the sin is, and there's going to be maybe some differences. Some people, again, we've talked about it before, may struggle with alcohol because of their upbringing or their life. There are others struggle with pornography because of things they've experienced. There's others that might struggle with lies and deceit and untruth. But no matter what that is, God's desire is that we live in victory and that we confess our sin, forsake. Let me ask you, if we say to God, God, I am sorry for my sin, will you please forgive me? What will God do? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. God is not against us this morning. God is the one that said, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They'll be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God desires us to be 100% right with him. So let me just ask you this morning, as we look at these heroes of the faith that fought against sin, are you striving against sin? Saying by God's grace, and I trust we are this morning, saying, I want to set that aside. I want to set aside weights. And then the last thing this morning, look at the grandstands and set a strong pace. Set a strong pace. It says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let's get into the rhythm of that run. Let's just run for God and for God's glory. I enjoy the discipline of running, and I run three times a week. And I was running on Friday, and over by Roslyn, I came around a corner, and a cat came out of a bush. And that cat started running with me, except faster than me. A 100-meter dash, you know, straight up ahead of the path before it cut off to the side. And I thought, you know, cat, you couldn't have kept that up much longer. You can't run like that indefinitely, right? And so as I thought about the message that God has given me to preach this morning, I just want to encourage you, run a pace that you can keep. Run a pace that you can patiently keep and say, I'm just going to hit this pace. I'm going to run it. And I'll tell you, as having run for the last 6 years recently, there's a pace that I hit. I could hit it in all kinds of weather. It doesn't matter my environment. I could hit it no matter how I'm feeling. I can get out there. I could just hit that pace, and I could run my run. I could complete my run every single time. And let's ask God, God, help me to hit that faithful pace. Paul did that. We spoke on Wednesday night about Paul's run. And Paul ran through stoning, he ran through shipwreck, he ran through just the mobs that were against him. And every single time he just came out on the other side, just faithful. But 1 Corinthians 9:26 says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so this morning, do we have a faithful pace? Church attendance, tithes and offerings, devotions, prayer life, evangelism, sanctification. Just saying to God, God, I just want to be in that race for God and for God's glory. We'll come back next week, Lord willing, to part two. And I didn't intend that this morning, but I want us to We're looking up at the grandstands and say, you know, there's some great men of God up there. They did some incredible things. How did they do it? Well, they dealt with the weights, they dealt with the sin, and they set a pace, and they just kept that pace for God and for God's glory. Next week, I want to look at Jesus and what he did in his race and how we can run like him. So may the Spirit of God speak to our hearts this morning. Let's keep our heads up and look up. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the grace that you give. And Lord, I praise you for our church. And Father, I thank you for those that are maybe new to the race of Christianity and getting into it and realizing, well, it's kind of tough sometimes and maybe discouraged by it. And Father, I pray the Spirit of God to give us grace to look up and just to determine by the grace of God, we're going to hit that pace that we can keep. That by God's grace, we're going to keep a short account of sin and deal with sin, and that we're going to set aside weights so that we could really be a runner in the race for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you help us with this truth this morning? Thank you for the privilege of considering it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing a hymn of invitation here this morning.